Turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. I'll begin to read at verse 1. Our text this evening will be verses 5 to 8. Philippians 2 and beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as I mentioned, our text this evening will be verses 5 through 8. Now, the Holy Scriptures were written not only with the ancient church in view. Paul is writing to the local church at Philippi. But Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knew that churches for thousands of years after the church at Philippi received this letter, churches would read these words, and the words were intended for them. So we, you and I, are being admonished by this passage to bring a full measure of Christian joy to leaders in the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to others around us, by maintaining unity in the local church. And the particular strategy that is suggested for our promoting Christian unity is self-denial and humility. By becoming humble and self-denying, we will increase the unity of the local church of which we are a part. And by doing that, we will increase the joy in the Lord that everyone within that church has. And to the measure that we fail to cleanse ourselves of selfish ambition and vain conceit, to that extent, we will become the source of irritation and conflict in the local church. Now, to further incite us to humility and self-denial, in verses 5 to 8, the Apostle Paul brings before us once again the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what tonight's verses are all about is the humility and the self-denial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gaze afresh at our Savior, we are intended to look at about three things all at one time. First, we want to get behind the facts of Jesus' incarnation and death of the cross. We all know about the fact of His incarnation and the fact of His death on the cross. We want to get behind that to the attitude of Jesus Christ toward these things. What was on his mind in the gospel history? What was his own personal mindset in becoming a man and in going to the cross? What was his outlook? What was his viewpoint? And that outlook is the essence of humility and self-denial. Secondly, when we understand what the thought of Jesus Christ was behind gospel history, we want first of all to admire him and to worship him for the beauty of his person and his thought. And thirdly, we want to imitate him. Notice in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Imitate him. Aspire to thinking as he thought. Work at adopting for yourself his mindset. He is our model. He is our example. We are to walk in his steps and to follow him. Now, you know, liberalism earlier in this century and at the end of the last century talked about Jesus being an example, and that's all they thought Jesus was. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he was a Savior to be believed in. They just thought he was a wonderful example to be followed. Now, that's a critical error. But the Scripture does say that we should follow him and imitate him, and that he should be our example, although he is more than that also. He is our Savior. He is the Son of God. He is our Lord. But he is also our example. And certainly we want to imitate his attitudes, because how we talk and how we act flows out of our attitudes. And Jesus did what he did because of his attitude. And we can only promote unity in the church of Jesus Christ if we have the right attitude. We can only be humble and self-denying if we adopt the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. So we're going to look at Christ's thought process behind the gospel history, admire him and worship him for that, and then seek to imitate him in that thought process. Now notice how verse 6 begins to speak of this matter of Jesus' attitudes. It begins by talking about a fact of reality. A fact of reality, who being in very nature God. And I like that NIV translation. I think it's probably the best that you can arrive at. Who being in very nature God. He is God. He has all of the divine attributes. He has divine majesty and divine glory. He is God. He has divine beauty and splendor. He has divine rights and divine privileges. He has divine dignity. Who being in the very nature God. Scripture could not more plainly say that Jesus Christ is God. That's exactly what verse 6 is saying. Being in very nature God. The Supreme Being, the Most High. But the unique thing about the revelation of this passage in Philippians chapter 2 is not that it says that Jesus is God. The New Testament says that over and over and over and over again. But the unique thing is how Jesus carried this divinity. How his deity affected his attitude about himself. What he thought about his own divinity. That's what this passage is talking about. And verse 6 tells us, who being in very nature God, did not consider. Now here's the thought about his divinity. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now notice that we interpreted the first phrase of this verse correctly. Who being in very nature God. Because this next phrase says, his equality with God. He was equal with God the Father. He had equality with God. You see the repetition of this. In very nature, God having equality with God. But again, I tell you the point is how he thought about this fact of his divinity. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You need to know that some people think that this passage means that Jesus was willing to let go of his deity. There are many people who mistakenly discuss this passage and think that it is teaching that Jesus let go of his deity. He did not hold on to his deity. And they think that it means that at one time he was God, but then he emptied himself of his deity. Because in verse 7 it goes on to say, he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself literally. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And some people think that means, well, once he was God, but then he became less than God by becoming man, and he gave up his divinity. And people who deny the deity of Christ often run to this passage and use these verses in this way. But if you just think seriously about that for a moment, you'll know that that's impossible. What do we mean by the God of the Bible? Who is God in the Bible? Well, your catechism tells you that God is eternal. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. If God the Son ceased to be God, he would not have eternally been God. If God the Son ceased to be God, a very radical change would have taken place in the being of God. And that means that Jesus would not have been eternal or unchangeable. And if he were not eternal and unchangeable, he would not have been equal with God. For that's what God is, eternal and unchangeable. He would have not had true divinity. He would have been something less than God if he were not eternal and unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus Christ, after becoming man, became something other than what he was, he would not have that attribute of God. He would be less than God. And our passage would be talking nonsense. Now, what the passage is saying is that in his thinking, in his thought process, God the Son did not grasp onto equality with God the Father. You notice, let your attitude be the attitude of Christ. We're talking about attitude. Now, he was in very nature God, but he did not consider or think in his mind that his equality with God was something to be grasped. But he emptied himself or made himself nothing. And notice in verse 7, it begins talking about human likeness. And in verse 8, it starts talking about appearance as a man. It's talking about likenesses and appearances. And the verse means that in his mind, Jesus did not cling to the prerogatives of divine majesty. He did not think that the display of his divinity to others was something very important that he must hold on to at all costs. He was not ambitious for others to recognize his divine dignity. He did not consider his equality with God something that others must become impressed with. He was not standing upon his divine rights of being worshipped and praised as God. but rather he emptied himself of all of the appearances of divinity, and he appeared as a man. He was in the likeness of man when he walked on the earth. Now, he did become a man. We don't mean by that that he only seemed to be a man. Because you see in verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. True human nature. True servant nature, though in the very nature of God. In the very nature of God, but taking to himself a true servant nature. He became a true human being. But when he became a true human being, he appeared as a human being only. And he seemed to others to be nothing more than a servant. He was in the fashion, the appearance of being a man, and his deity was hidden. The glory did not appear and did not compel people to recognize that he was God. You remember that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration when three of the disciples saw the divine glory shining out of the person of Jesus Christ, and they were compelled to recognize that he was the Son of God. Had Jesus appeared every moment of his life in that fashion, everyone would have known that he was God come in the flesh. But he did not consider equality with God something to grasp onto in the way of being determined that everyone would know it and see it. But he emptied himself of those divine rights of recognition and appearance in his glory and appeared as a servant. He was a servant, but he appeared only as a servant for most of his life. Now when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, again he will appear in all of his glory and compel men to bow down and to worship him. But not in his first coming. The deity was hidden. It was masked. So the very God did not insist upon his rights of honor and submission from men. The sovereign of all the earth became a real servant and appeared and was like a servant in the fashion of a servant. And do you notice that he emptied himself? He voluntarily took a lowly position. He actively took a human nature to himself, realizing the consequences because his mindset, his attitude was, I am not going to stand upon my equality with God. I am not going to demand recognition that I am equal with God. He laid that aside and appeared as a servant. He was not uptight about self-assertion and demanding his due. And it was his due that all the creatures he had made should bow down and worship him. But he did not demand what was due to him. Now, remember what this passage is all about. Why do we have conflict in the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do we have quarrels and disputes? Well, it's because people get hurt. Their feelings get hurt. We have our dignity, you know. And other people should recognize who we are and how important we are. They do not recognize me for who I am. They do not treat me appropriately. And my feelings are hurt. I must let it be known who they are dealing with here when they treat me in less than the dignified fashion that I deserve. Who do they think they're talking to anyway? Well, the thoughts cross your mind if you don't actually say those things. I mean, I have an important position. I'm a member of a founding family in this church. I've served as an elder in this church. I've been a minister in this church. They can't treat me as someone of no account. They can't talk to me as if I'm in less a position than I really am. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to flaunt. He did not consider having the divine nature something to fight about, something to insist that others recognize and respect. But he willingly became of no account and appeared to everyone as nothing more than a servant. Being in nature God, Jesus was not full of himself. He did not promote himself. He did not push himself forward. His entire life was spent in glorifying the Father. Now, he did expect that the Father would glorify him one day. And he even prayed to the Father that the Father would glorify him with himself. But he did not promote his legitimate rights and his legitimate honors as a cause among men. And knowing the consequences of non-recognition, that other people would not see that he was equal to God, he emptied himself of all appearance of divinity and took the form of a true servant and appeared human to everyone. Now, what does this mean? In the issue of being humble and self-denying, not to crave recognition, not to think that it is important that people realize our greatness, not to grasp onto honors and rights and privileges of who you are in the position that you hold. I am the head of this house and I'm going to get respect. I've got a degree, and they'd better realize they're not dealing with a boy. I deserve some credit for what I've done. I've been a Reformed Baptist for 25 years. Self-denying humility cleanses itself of all such thoughts. And even if you really are a very important person, and Jesus really was equal with God, grasping on to your importance will be the source of conflict and tension and unhappiness. If we may proceed with Paul's lesson from the life of Christ, who deserved that all men should bow before him and recognize that he is the Son of the living God. He took the nature of a servant and appeared to men only to be a servant. But the incarnation was not the depth to which he stooped. When everyone thought he was a servant, what did he do? Being found in appearance as a man, looking to everyone as if he were nothing more than a man, wasn't that humbling enough? No, he humbled himself further. He didn't try to become the best servant. He didn't try to get to the top of the servant heap. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And death is a great humiliation. It's a great humiliation. Some people try to pretend at viewings that it is not a humiliation. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about in death we appear in our weakness. We appear in our dishonor. We are sown in dishonor. We appear to have the wrath of God upon us. In death, there's nothing beautiful about it. It's a very ugly thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the humiliation of death. But then our text goes further. Even death on a cross. And you heard so much about the cross this morning. Paul could not die on a cross. He was a Roman. No Roman would die on a cross. And Paul didn't die on a cross. Jesus died on the cross. The Son of God died on a cross. That was saved for the scum of society. For the servant of the servants. For the lowest rung on the ladder of human society. It was the supreme indignity. It was the supreme disapproval by all the servants. It was supreme rejection. It was supreme curse. And God said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, even to the death of the cross, where there was heaped on him disgust and ridicule." He was equal with God. He deserved honor and glory and praise and submission from all. But he appeared as a mere man and humbled himself among servants to take the lowest of all positions. And all of this experience on the cross was met with calm silence. He did commit his cause to God and asked for the Father to vindicate him and to deliver him. But he did not consider his person and his position and his rights something to fight for on this earth. And doesn't it make you feel small to think about the arguments you've gotten into to defend your wounded ego? Because people didn't recognize how important you were or what you have accomplished or how intelligent you are or how much you know about the Scripture. In our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of humility and self-denial, and no greater one can be conceived. And it is set before you as an example. And Jesus says, "Follow me." You know, that was part of his gospel. Take up your cross. Take up a position of humiliation and self-denial and follow me in going to the cross. Purge your mind of all self-defense and demanding self-rights and blowing your trumpet and displaying your own greatness to people. Do you realize as you read Philippians chapter 2 that nowhere else in all the world is self-denying humility found or taught but in the Scriptures and in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you see that this self-denial on the part of Jesus Christ was not some false thinking about himself? Jesus was not standing in the corner and saying, "Oh, I'm no one. Who am I that they should pay any attention to me?" He wasn't thinking thoughts like that. He was equal with God. He was in very nature God. He knew that he was God. He was self-assured as to who he was. He was not saying, "Oh, well, I'm nobody." That had nothing to do with his self-denial. He knew that he was equal with God. But knowing that he was equal with God, he did not believe that demanding that other people recognize that and pay tribute to that was worth his time and energy. He considered other people's interests as well as his own interests. Verse 4. the interests of others desperately needing their sins forgiven. He would become a servant of the servants and die even the death of the cross, that they might have their sins forgiven, that they might receive eternal life, that they might not perish. He considered the interests of others and renounced his own immediate interests to meet the interests of others. He laid aside his honor and his dignity that the interests of others might be met. And you will never, ever, ever find that attitude in the world, not anywhere. What is politics all about? Politics is based on a man climbing the ladder of recognition and honor and success, always finding your way to the place of honor at the banquet, at the speaker's table, always being on the stage when speeches are given, at the right hand, if you possibly can, of the most successful people, where you will be recognized as someone important, and when people think you are important, then you can get somewhere in politics. What is the modern women's movement about? Let the men know that you are as important as they are. And demand your rights. And demand recognition for all that you have done as women in the world. Demand racial equality. Demand equal opportunity. What is the most important thing in business? Forceful self-presentation. Command respect by how you dress and how you speak. Let your employer know what you expect. And command your promotions and your raises. What is very important socially? It's wearing your championship ring. Letting people know that you're number one by having the bearing of a winner. Exude self-confidence and carry yourself with the dignity that you expect to receive from people. And the gospel comes and says, blessed are the meek who are self-retiring, not with the thought that they are nobody, but with the thought that promotion of self is, after all, not something very worthy of being held on to. Take up a cross, the place of voluntary self-execution, and follow Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Not thinking that you should prop up some shabby image before others. What dignity you have needs no defense. Not being a person all wrapped tight over his own interests. Willing to appear to others as much less than you really are. Willing to take a lower and lower place and to bear with indignities to serve the interests of others. Now that's no side issue or side lesson in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was ready to leave the earth, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a basin and a towel and washed the feet of his disciples. And his parting impression left with them was, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Love one another as I have loved you, as a servant. What has Christ done for you? He did not consider grasping for himself honor and respect and recognition, but he emptied himself of all dignity and appearances and took the nature of a servant and humbled himself among servants and gave himself to death, even the death of the cross. What will people think if you act as Jesus acts? Well, whatever they think, our passage tells you that one result of Christ's likeness in the church
is unity in the church and joy in the hearts of all who are part of that assembly. But where there is competition for honor, and where people are jousting for position, there's going to be conflict and sorrow. But where you consider the interests of others first and serve them, there will be peace and joy. Do you ever pray for self-denial and Christ-like humility? Our Lord Jesus Christ really did require this at the outset of following Him. You remember Luke chapter 14 when there were crowds of people following Him? And He turned around as if to say, "You do not understand what my gospel is all about, what my lifestyle is all about. Whoever he is of you who will not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. All that he has of dignity, all that he has of honor, all that he has of position. If you will not deny yourself and take up a cross, which is something that brings shame to you and disgrace, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." And those who try to hold on to Jesus Christ and hold on to the world's ambition to get recognition and to become number one are attempting the impossible. Unless you will take up a cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple, said the Lord Jesus. Are you a follower of Christ? Is your mindset like his? Is your outlook on life like his? You see, it is one thing to know within yourself that God has given you certain talents and abilities, and that you have become a child of God after all, and that you have a great inheritance. It's another thing to insist that other people recognize that and treat you appropriately. Our Lord Jesus, being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself yet further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now this takes some deep thought and meditation, and I hope that the thoughts of this evening will only provoke you to ponder these things and think about these things and pray about these things and seek to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Savior, we are astounded at your humility, and we worship before you. And we thank you for your being more considerate of our interests than your own. And we thank you for the great depths to which you humbled yourself and denied yourself. And we love you for that. And we commit ourselves to you because you did that for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, that really is not our day-to-day thought process, not enough of it. Please make us like yourself. May our attitudes be like those of yours. And may they be like that so that we may promote unity in the church and joy in the hearts of all the saints. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.